Taking a quick scan through your program, you'll see that there are not many announcements in there, so I'm not really going to say much about that. Last week we did send out a prayer request for Doreen Jones, and just a very brief update. She has not regained consciousness, and it would appear that she is at the end of life and God will soon call her home, so please pray for her and for her family. That would be very much appreciated. I'm going to lead us in prayer now, and would you bow with me? Father God, we give you thanks for the privilege of gathering here and worshiping you. We give you thanks for the opportunity to be taught and encouraged and challenged by your word. I pray for the Transformers Sunday School program, that you would bless the students and the teachers. I would pray that you would continue to keep your hand upon all who suffer and are in need of your grace and your comfort in their lives. And I pray that as we look into your word now, that you would speak to us. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. I ask this for the honor and the glory of Jesus. Amen. So in just a moment, I'm going to read from Mark chapter 5. That's where we are at now in this series. But let me just highlight a couple of other passages of Scripture. And I want to ask you, it sounds like a simple question, but I hope you will take it as a very deep and profound question. And that is, do you have compassion? Psalm 103, verse 13 tells us that as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9 says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. And in Colossians 3, verse 12, Paul exhorts, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. God has compassion. Christians are to be clothed with compassion. And Jesus is the perfect model of compassion, a model that we are to emulate. What is compassion? Well, compassion is a feeling of deep sympathy or sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune. Back in 2012, The Guardian ran an article called Suit Lets Medical Students Experience Symptoms of Old Age. To train medical students to feel genuine compassion and empathy for senior citizens, a device called the Age Man Suit was developed. Consisting of ear protectors that stifle hearing, a yellow visor that blurs eyesight and makes it hard to distinguish colors, knee and elbow pads which stiffen the joints, a Kevlar jacket-style vest which presses uncomfortably against the chest, and padded gloves, the Age Man Suit, which weighs around 10 kilograms, simulates the physical consequences of old age. Now, Dr. Rahel Eckhart from Berlin helps strap the suit onto medical students as she tells them, welcome to old age. And she says, my aim is to turn young, energetic people into slow, creaking beings, temporarily at least. That way, they will, I hope, develop a feeling for what it's like to be old. Eckhart argues that there is a huge disconnect between large sections of the medical profession and their elderly patients, as well as a desperate lack of doctors who are willing to go into geriatric medicine. And so she says, rather than a PowerPoint presentation, the best way, this is the best way of giving them a real idea of what it's like to be old. And only once, she says, we have their empathy can we really begin to win students around to becoming interested in old people as patients. So, compassion is empathizing with people in their life and their situations. It is stepping into another person's body suit. But it's more than that. Compassion is more than just a deep feeling. True compassion is always accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. Feelings lead to or motivate action. Now, throughout the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus entering into people's body suits and feeling deeply about their needs and misfortunes in life and acting in ways that benefit or help or relieve those in need. In Mark chapter 5, we have three examples of Jesus' compassion for deeply needy and hurting people. His compassion is demonstrated in his response to demon possession, disease, and death. So hopefully you have found Mark chapter 5. And in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, we see Jesus' compassion for a man tormented by demons. Follow along as I read. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now, Mark has just painted for us a picture of a man in a pitiable state. The man could not live with his family. He was exiled to the cemetery. He could not be bound or restrained. Now, whether these restraints were for the purpose of administering him help or for the purpose of protecting others from him or for the purpose of protecting himself from himself, Mark does not explain. But day and night, the shrieks of this man could be heard. We note that he was what we would call a cutter. That is, one who inflicted physical pain, physical injury upon himself. He was naked, and likely his body bore many old scars along with the bloody marks of new cuts. This unfortunate man had deep pain in his body, in his mind, and soul. The control of Satan over this man was deep and wide. This man, however, was still a creation of God, and God has compassion on all that he has made. This man still bore the image of God, as deformed and as obscure as that image may have been, and Jesus had compassion on this man. He loved this man as he did all people, and he was about to act compassionately. When Jesus landed on the shore, Mark notes that the man came running towards him in verse 6, and he fell on his knees. This literally means that he fell before Jesus and worshiped him. Now, demon-possessed nevertheless, the man recognized that someone greater than him was in his presence, and so he fell down on his knees. But there is a great battle being waged at the moment. In verse 7, when he shouts out, "What do you want with me, Jesus?" the phrase actually carries with it the sense of, "Mind your own business, Jesus." The demon is trying to get rid of Jesus. Mind your own business. And then he tries to control Jesus by telling him to make a vow. Swear to God that you won't torture me. Now, according to verse 8, the demon's words are in response to Jesus having already spoken to the man and demanded deliverance. Jesus then commanded the demon to identify himself. And the name Legion is given with the explanation that many demons inhabit the man. Now, only one demon spoke, but many were wreaking havoc in the man's life. Just before submitting to the will of Jesus, we are told that the demons ask for permission to enter a herd of pigs. Now, Jesus is always superior, and the demons knew it, and so they must ask him for permission. So they ask for permission to go into this herd of pigs, and Jesus grants it, and the man is completely delivered from demon possession. And when we get to verse 15, we see a calm man now wearing clothing that restores the man's dignity, and he is in his right mind. All is now well with the man because Jesus had compassion on him. Now, you have probably wondered, even as we read it this morning, why did Jesus give permission for the demons to enter the herd of pigs? There is no conclusive explanation for this, but there have been many conjectures. And maybe one or combinations of the ones I'm going to highlight now will come close to the truth. One conjecture is that the pigs were considered unclean animals and demons are unclean entities, and the demons may have thought that Jesus would simply grant their request to unite unclean with unclean rather than banish them. Another conjecture is that demons usually did great violence upon leaving a person. And later on in Mark, we have some examples of that. But they usually did great violence upon leaving a person, and Jesus preferred the violence to be done to the pigs and not to the man. Or it may have been Jesus' intention to demonstrate that demons have no other purpose than to destroy whatever they inhabit, be it a human or be it an animal. Another idea, and this is the one that I lean towards, is that Jesus allowed the demons to enter the pigs so that all of those who were watching, and especially the delivered man, would have visible proof that the deliverance had truly happened. And in being delivered, the man would be more readily accepted back into community by his fellow citizens. Now, whatever the true reason, please, your focus and your marvel must not be upon the herd of pigs, but on the compassion that Jesus had for the man. And how Jesus acted upon his compassion and completely restored the man in body, mind, and soul. The next example offered by Mark reveals Jesus' compassion for a woman worn out by disease. Start reading at verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Verses 25 and 26 state that a woman had suffered with a bleeding disorder for 12 years. The suffering was great, and she had spent all of her money seeking a cure, And she had only gotten worse instead of better. Now, Mark does not clarify what her disease or difficulty was, but we can rightly assume, I think, a few things that were the result of her illness. First, the woman would be physically exhausted due to the continuing loss of blood. Second, she was probably experiencing constant or at least recurring pain. Third, she would be emotionally exhausted because no remedy or relief was forthcoming. Fourth, she would be lonely and isolated because a bleeding disorder rendered a person ceremonially unclean and unable to participate in communal feasts and sacrifices. And anyone coming into contact with her would also become unclean, and so she would be avoided by others. Fifth, the woman would be under severe financial distress because she was spending all of her money on the services of doctors. And finally, she was likely deeply depressed or discouraged because no one and nothing could help her. This unfortunate woman was suffering alone and was as much an outcast as the demon-possessed man. She was shunned or avoided. And this reality, I think, helps us to understand her actions in verses 27 and 28. She heard about Jesus and his miracle-working ability, but she knew that because of her condition, she would not be allowed to approach him. And to actually speak to him would be unthinkable. And so she approached him the only way she could, and that was secretly from behind. And this was enough, because as soon as she touched Jesus' cloak, she was immediately and completely healed of her sickness and freed from her suffering. Jesus, being aware, verse 30, that healing power had gone out from him, he asks a puzzling question about who touched him. If Jesus had the supernatural ability to heal others, surely knowing who had touched him would not be too difficult to discern, would it? I don't think so. Now, some interpreters suggest that Jesus asked the question not because he did not know who touched him, but because he did not want the woman to remain anonymous. Faith requires confession. And the woman indeed confessed, telling in verse 33 Jesus the whole truth. Now, I also believe that Jesus' question and revealing the identity of the woman was born out of Jesus' compassion. Not only did Jesus heal her, but he wanted her identified as being healed so that she could be restored to community, no longer an outcast. In verse 34, Jesus calls the woman daughter, indicating deep acceptance of her. And then he says, your faith has healed you. When he says, your faith has healed you, he's not suggesting that it was by some magic or superstition inherent in the woman that she had been healed. Understand that the object of her faith was Jesus, And incidentally, the word for healed here is the same word that can be translated or mean saved. So the woman's faith or trust in Jesus resulted in both physical healing and spiritual salvation. Both transpired because of her faith and trust in Jesus. And then Jesus blessed her with the words, "Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." The compassion of Jesus extended to body and soul. The third example offered by Mark reveals Jesus' compassion for a father grieved and a daughter rendered lifeless by death. So Mark 5, picking it up at verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Upon the report that Jairus' daughter had died, Jesus encouraged him not to be afraid. Verse 36. "Don't be afraid, just believe." Now, this call to believe is not a single act of faith. With this particular phrase, Jesus is calling him to a continuous action. He is calling Jairus to have a steady, ongoing faith, a faith that says, "No matter what, I will still trust Jesus." That's the kind of faith you have. No matter what, I will still trust Jesus. Then Jesus arrives on the scene, and the professional mourners are already there. Mourning customs among the Jews included wailers, flute players, the rending of clothes, and the tearing of hair. By Jewish custom, even the poorest person was required to hire at least one mourner, one who would wail loudly, and two flute players. Now, since Jairus was wealthy, the number of professional mourners and the resultant noise would have been excessive. Well, interrupting these proceedings, Jesus declares that the girl is not dead, only sleeping. Now, sometimes the word sleep in the Bible is used as a euphemism for dead, pointing to a deeper spiritual truth that death is not permanent. But here, based upon the incredulous responses of all the mourners, they must have understood Jesus to be speaking of a literal sleep, that is, a nap or a siesta, and they laughed at his suggestion. Now, I want you to think for a moment about the laughter. Don't you think that if the mourners were truly sorrowful, they would not have laughed, but they would have been outraged with Jesus for causing the family more pain by making such an insensitive remark? Oh, she's only sleeping. But they weren't outraged at his remark. No, they laughed at it. They laughed. Why? Because they had no faith, they had no trust, they had no belief in the person or in the compassion or in the power of Jesus. And because of their lack of faith, they were excluded from witnessing the miracle. Only three disciples, Jairus and Jairus' wife, were present when Jesus took the dead girl's hand. Another side note, interesting observation. In taking the dead girl's hand, Jesus struck another severe blow to the Jewish purity laws. You see, by law, he should not have touched the dead body. But his compassion compelled him to cast aside all protocols, to cast aside any concerns over ritual defilement. You recall the emphasis I made a couple of sermons ago that for Jesus it was always people over rules. And we have another example of this. People before rules. People more important than rules. His compassion won the day and restored the girl to life. And truly, in that home, sorrow was transformed into joy and mourning into laughter. Now, the compassion of the man from Galilee, of the servant Jesus, not only filled him emotionally or internally with great sympathy and sorrow, but it propelled him to act practically, sacrificially, and powerfully to alleviate the pain and damage wreaked by demon possession, disease, and death. Now, our challenge individually and as a church family is to grow in compassion for people. Not just feelings of compassion, but acts of compassion. You see, feelings are wasted without subsequent action. Can you identify any person or group of people or need for which you feel true compassion? Can you identify any person, any group of people, any need for which you feel true compassion? If not, I encourage you to open up your heart and to pray for the Holy Spirit to stir up compassion for someone who is stricken by suffering. And find ways to practically respond to the need you identify. Now, the suffering you may be drawn toward might be the result of demonic activity or the schemes of the devil. which I think would include such tragedies as human trafficking and sexual abuse. And you will raise your voice and you will contribute finances to combat such evils. The suffering you may be drawn toward might be the result of disease. And you will offer your time to bring relief or comfort or encouragement to those in a hospital or hospice or care home, or you will provide funds for medicine and medical help in other countries. The suffering you may be drawn toward might be the result of death. And you will visit and you will support an orphanage in China, or you will help a widow with home maintenance. It would be such a profound and exhilarating and God-honoring testimony if every single one of us listening today could identify at least one specific way in which we are helping to relieve someone's suffering. For a teenager to say she supports an orphan through Compassion International. For a young adult to say that he helps serve meals downtown with Union Gospel Mission. For a senior to say that he gives support to Global Aid Network for the drilling of fresh water wells in Ethiopia. What a marvelous opportunity and privilege each one of us has to participate in the servant's work of proclaiming and healing and revealing, as Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, that the kingdom of God is near. I want to conclude with one story that I hope will inspire you to do something. Just do something. You see, all of you are able. All of you can follow the example of Jesus. There is nothing to stop you from helping someone. You can do something. Now, last year there was an article in a news magazine with the following headline and story. The headline was, 86-year-old man raises $400,000 over 30 years for a children's home. Now here's part of the story under that headline. When Johnny Jennings of Ringgold, Georgia was 18, he made a life-changing visit to a Georgia Baptist children's home. Several children ran up to him and asked to be adopted. That took my heart right there, he says. While Jennings wasn't ready to adopt, he promised to do everything he could to help the home's young residents. A few decades later, Jennings found a practical way to raise funds for the home: recycling. For the last 32 years, the article says, Jennings, 86 years old as of March 2017, has sold 810,063 pounds of paper, $20,275 worth of pennies, and countless pounds of recycled aluminum products. Over the years, he has given $400,000 to the home. One of his friends told reporters, Johnny normally loads his truck by himself, and that is a job in itself. And did I mention he is 86 years old and had two small strokes just 2 weeks ago? But that didn't stop him from getting back to his paper route. When Jennings got home from the hospital, he went right back to work. The friend continued, that is just how he is, and he will not stop until the undertaker turns his toes up. That is what he tells everyone. Jennings' son said, my dad doesn't see the $400,000 He sees the faces of those kids. May we see the faces of those stricken by misfortune, by demon possession, disease, and death. And may we respond to those faces with active compassion. Before we close, why don't you just bow and reflect for a few moments and ask God, what's the need that I can do something about? Father God, I suspect that many of us are doing something. But there may be some of us who are doing nothing or not enough. And I pray that as we continue to reflect upon Jesus' compassion, that you will help us to open up our eyes to see and our ears to hear the cries of the unfortunate, the cries of the afflicted, that we would see the needs that we can respond to. Help us to model Jesus' compassion so that others will see that the kingdom of God indeed is near. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.